then stuck to.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay. So I guess we're recording.
Yeah, let's do, guys. Let's make it.
Hello.
Yeah.
Okay. Got it.
Yeah. So say again, Arnold. Say your question.
Yeah.
Again.
Well. Okay. Well, the comment is that I've been thinking about the what we discussed last week, where the Christian body came together just like magnetically and stuck together, and then we find ourselves today we're not experiencing that yet, and I'm wondering if we're kind of is that important to us today? Or are we, if we're expecting that we should be more like that, is that becoming kind of a following the law, so to speak, or that we?
Well, let me answer that by sharing a little bit of David and I, my conversation this week. Traditionally, in terms of church, or say there's a term for it in a high fancy term called eschatology, which is the study or the understanding of the future of the church,
right?
The bride of Christ, all right? And traditional eschatology teaches that we all, as the body of Christ, are going to be eventually taken out of this world and go to be with God. That Christ is going to come for us, and there's various terms, snatching us up, rapturing us up. Rapture is not even a biblical term, but it's been coined and used to describe what current teachers have always felt that is the inevitable future of believers, that we're going to leave this place, right? This is not our home. We're just passing through. We're eventually going to go home with God.
Right. And that's the way I was raised.
Yes. Too. Mm-hmm. It began, I write about the history of this a little bit in my book. I think it's chapter 21 or 22. We talk about the future, you know, what's God's ultimate goal. The rise of this idea really didn't begin until after the Reformation. This concept was really not inherent in the early church believers. What they were used to, interestingly enough, was the pattern of which followed the feasts, the threefold feast period of spring, summer, and fall. And the fall feast was called the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was a picture, or really the whole command was that you all gathered in your families and you literally lived in tents, what we would call tents. They called them booths. And you would live in Israel, in Jerusalem. It's kind of like you went to camp meeting every year. You know, camp meeting. And so you'd live in your tent for the week of camp meetings. And there was various events within that week. And that was called Tabernacles. And that was the picture of God gathering his people and dwelling among them. Well, contrast that picture and that idea with what church eschatology has taught for centuries, in that, no, that's not going to occur here. That's not going to be true of all the believers and Christ here. God's going to take us out of here. That's only going to occur if we go and be with him in so-called heaven. Right? So you've got a conflict right there. It always has been somewhat of a disconnect between what God established as his pattern with his people and what the church has tried to teach in terms of where God and his people are to finally reside.
Yeah.
What we're learning in this paradigm of knowing Christ in us it takes us back to that pattern, that initial pattern. Yes, that makes sense. God's home is with his people. We don't go to be with him. He comes more dwelling in us, right? And here and now
with us. Now.
Yes, yes.
Not somewhere in the future.
Right.
Well, you know, part of, I think, the problem of the reason it's so hard to get people to come together is if you look at what the church teaches now from the pulpit, and you listen to people, why they go to church.
Yeah.
Well, I go there because of the worship.
Sure.
You know, they got a great stage
concert
going on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I very rarely hear somebody say, I'm going to that church because of the message.
Mm-hmm.
I very rarely hear, and I never hear, not very rarely, I never hear anybody say, I go to that church because they preach Jesus Christ.
Right. Yeah.
Okay. Jesus Christ is so rarely taught in the church. It's more about performance. It's more about obedience. Mm-hmm. It's more about guilt and shame.
Mm-hmm.
Except on Mother's Day, then, hi, Chrissy. You are awesome on Mother's Day. It's the only day you live without guilt, okay? Men, unfortunately, we never get to live without guilt because on Father's Day, we're just a bunch of schmucks. I think the best opportunity we have to see believers come together is not in a church setting.
Mm-hmm.
It's at a coffee shop. It's somewhere outside of the church where you can have honest conversation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So
I shared with Dennis, my friend Patrick over in India.
Mm-hmm.
He and I've been talking for the last couple of weeks, and he has discovered the same thing. That he really focuses on college campuses and trying to share the gospel with college students. Mm-hmm. And he has discovered that the best way to get to them is to show he's interested in them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Very rarely in a church setting do you have honesty and people being honest and sincere with each other.
Right. So, Arnold, getting back to your question, then, are we going to see anything like what the Feast of Tabernacles illustrated? Are we going to see an in-gathering of people? Are people wanting to come together? As David illustrates, it's not going to be in the traditional sense of all of a sudden these churches are going to start to grow again and large buildings. That day, I believe, is gone, and rightly so, because it never was God's plan. And what David is referring to is what I believe will happen. God will continue to inspire us to gather in settings like this, in coffee shops, in homes. It'll be spontaneous. They'll be built around friendships. And people, as you said earlier, Arnold, there will be a magnetism, and there already is. You have a sense of, this morning, you got on our Zoom call because there's something in you that draws you to this conversation.
Right, right.
It's something desirable in you. There are probably 10,000 other things you probably could think to do, but your heart is wanting to engage and perhaps hear or be touched by something refreshing and will edify you. All this to say is, I believe God is doing that. I believe the COVID thing, I believe world events, all of that are processes that God uses to show us how much we need each other and to bring people together in these spontaneous communities, sharing together. What happened in Jerusalem? In 33 AD, well, it was just a foretent, just a tip of the iceberg in what God is going to do. Pentecost was phenomenal in terms of what happened in that day. But what we're going to experience is something even far greater.
One of the statistics that people seem to ignore, particularly if they're in a church that's growing in membership, is that the church is actually on decline. And as we have talked in the past, people are leaving the church not because they've lost faith, because a lot of people leaving church are still very faithful. They're just not getting answers. Okay, they're not being fed, and they realize something is missing. People are claiming that their church is growing. It's not growing because they're bringing in new believers. It's growing because they have a fantastic worship concert going on, or there's something about that church that is drawing people from other churches. So they're growing because of church hopping.
Which means some other church is going to lose a person in their view.
But
yeah, that's right.
Statistics show that the church is actually in decline. And that Christianity itself is actually in decline.
Very much so. You'll find a few places, like you say, Dave, that seem to be experiencing, organizations, some churches, some attractive or particularly charismatic individual is being able to create a new crowd, fresh crowd, and people are coming and they enjoy it. And it's interesting how people just shift and go for whatever this is their delight. Now, I'll hear people say, oh, we're going to so-and-so's church now. And that's always the way it is, because the show is better, or the worship is better, or something of that.
Well, in your book, you call out being a religious performer, just what that looks like. People want to go to the show, and that's not.
And unfortunately, the show only lasts so long. I mean, you get tired of the show.
one of the things that grows other churches tremendously is when the pastor of a mega church falls from grace.
Oh boy.
And all these people flood to other churches because they don't want to be associated with that church anymore.
This is going on right now with some of the biggest mega churches in the country. Hillsong, which exploded and now is seeing some of dreadful attrition because of now it's being exposed, some of the moral failures of some of the top leaders, top pastors. And so you look at that and realize some of the vulnerability and actually the fallacy of the whole mechanism. It's never was never intended to be that way. God's going to show us a whole different way that he indwells and comes and bees with his people. It's going to be very common. Very lackluster, nothing. People aren't going to see it for the show. They're going to see it because there's a genuineness there. There's an authenticity.
There was a pastor, I don't remember what state he was from, but he said, you know, this church is too big and tended to be. And he basically put everybody into their homes in small groups. And this is. And I thought that was really, that's a big deal. I mean, that takes him out.
Yeah, it does. And bless a guy like that who realizes to try to decentralize and try to get the feature of off himself. He may see himself more wisely as the catalyst, and that's very powerful. But far too many, Chrissy, of the situations have gone the way of, and I've shared with this before with Mars Hill in Seattle with Pastor Mark Driscoll. And that's a horrid story. That church grew, exploded, and overnight it collapsed. Just because the seeds of destruction began to grow and largely around Mark himself. Mark got beyond his, he let his infatuations, he let his ego just go, just run with it. He saw himself now as the world leader, as the answer. And those around him talk about how it really got ugly.
You know, and it doesn't have to be a mega church. I've seen pastors in smaller churches get so consumed by their perceived power.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they become no more trustworthy than these bonehead celebrities and athletes who think they can tell the public what's right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah. They get consumed with their status.
Yeah.
And humility and grace and everything else is mm-hmm. being has been shoved aside by their perceived status and their setting. Yeah. I attended a church here in Spokane years and years ago, who the pastor taught the congregation that we know the Word of God better than anybody else, and we're better than any other church. Mm-hmm. And you know, at that point, it was time for me to leave. I mean, that church in the beginning served a very good purpose for me because I was a very young Christian at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And I learned a lot from it. I gained mm-hmm. a lot from it. But then eventually the arrogance and the pride began to come out.
Right.
And I actually had one of the elders get on my case because my daughter would not date his son. Because his son was the gift to my daughter. I'm going, you got to be kidding me. And what a great decision my daughter made not to get tangled up in that mess.
Yes. Well, you know, Dennis, I'm wondering is what does this all mean regarding church for us today?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if we're really the right question to ask is where are we going, but I'm wondering what it means to, because we've been learning a lot about Christ and living in God, being in God,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
but mm-hmm. the environment we're in with mm-hmm. others,
mm-hmm.
By and large.
What is your sense, Arnold? What is your sense as I've described the two prevailing views of God? We either going to go be with Him or He coming and more completely fulfills His place in us. Which of those two scenarios makes more sense or appeals more to your heart?
Well, what's come to me this week is basically telling me, best I can understand, that don't worry about it, Arnold. I'll take care of it. It's my church, you know.
Right.
And you come along for the ride from where you're at right now.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I'll prompt you to do whatever I want, whatever is planned for your life.
Mm-hmm. No, I fully agree. Just being where God, well, you already are where God is. But
not looking forward to some different place.
No, being responsive to who He's bringing into or connecting you to, who He's prompting from your heart to reach out to.
Yeah.
Because Christ in us is not content to just sit and be content with self. Christ's heart is reaching out and constantly trying to serve and minister to others. And so every day we have, I'm sure, each of our lives, we have opportunities come our way, whether it's actual physical touch with people or someone's talking about their needs and wanting advice. Someone's hurting and needs a word of consolation. That kind of those kinds of opportunities are around us every day, and those opportunities are where God is prompting us, and through us reaching out. And so you don't have to worry about looking for that. It's going to come. The question is whether we'll be responsive. We'll say, not that person. I'm not so, yeah, I don't want to get involved in that. So,
it's kind of in line with that. We have a podcast coming out tomorrow that we talk about the word surrender. Uh-huh. And it's because, wow, there's a lot in that word, but
oh boy.
Really, like you're saying, surrender that, all of it, mm-hmm. to that direction, mm-hmm. to prompting, to all of that, because it is exactly like you're saying. It's like, well, I wouldn't normally talk to that person, you know what I mean? And mm-hmm. and having that hint in yourself, but it's not me, it's all God saying through me, I need you to talk to this person, or
yeah,
whatever. Really surrendering the me to him, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. letting, so that's been on my, that's just something we've been really thinking about a lot this week, is mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And even, well, I'm just going to say, remember we talked about, why was the word suffering acquainted with building the body of Christ? Why did Paul use that term, to suffer for the building of the body of Christ? It is hard.
Can you guys hear me? I keep you. Somewhere.
Yeah, you're dropping off, Arnold. But the moment you come back, we've got you. You're okay.
Well, anyway, what I was saying is, as I grow into my skin of being in Christ and Him and me, mm-hmm. my conversation in the mornings with Christ has opened my eyes exactly. today. Mm-hmm. Help me be aware mm-hmm. of what we're up to today. What you're going to present to me.
Yes.
Including people.
Mm-hmm. And that's the disposition that Christ in the flesh had. He hasn't changed mm-hmm. that disposition now that he lives in you. It's always, all right, Dad, what's up today? What are you doing? I opened my eyes to see where you're working, and I want to hear what you're saying. And so I know where you are. I want to join you. Guys, we have been trained in the church. As I mentioned earlier, the prevailing teaching was, hang on, wait. All right? We're a church in waiting. That's what we've been trained to do. So our eyes are not on what's going on. We're only trained on to see what maybe God's going to do. We're waiting for the day he takes us. Okay? We're not concerned with us people around us, because we think we're going to be out of here. And you believe me, how subconsciously that affects us as Christians, because we're not at all paying attention to what's going on right around us now. It's only about, okay, we're hanging on until God comes and gets us.
Did you read the Left Behind series?
You know, I got so, I started it and then I just, I couldn't go there. I just.
Well, you might remember in the first volume, there was, I look at it and I kind of laugh now, and, you know, talk about putting fear in people. Because
oh, yeah.
You may recall in the first edition where the church gets raptured,
okay,
not everybody in the church got raptured.
Not everybody, right.
You know, it was like, wait a minute, I go to church, I'm a good Christian, why didn't I get raptured, you know? Oh. And then the reasoning, of course, was that God left some of the Christians behind to be missionaries to the unbelievers, to get them all on, you know, it was, but, mm-hmm. you know, so right there, you know, because people took those books as truth.
Oh, sure.
You know, this is the true interpretation of Revelation. And now you're faced with the fact that maybe I'm okay, but not okay enough to get raptured.
That was the teaching. So shape up, David.
So I have to stay behind and help these other people.
Yeah, that's your punishment for not being good enough to go the first round.
On the other hand, I could adopt the idea of the young Vietnamese exchange student I had for a while. Well, he was wondering if people going to heaven, if Christians were so hell-bent on going to heaven because you could have all the sex you wanted. So knowing better than that, I suppose if the church was raptured and I was left behind because I wasn't quite okay enough, then might as well jump into the pagan world and have fun till it's all over.
Till your time.
Yeah, you know, but what was, you know, when you really start to look at what Paul taught, if you can go back far enough in time before the Nicene Council and really look at first century Christianity,
right,
all of a sudden you discover that the interpretation of what Paul wrote is wrong. Jesus, none of them, Timothy, none of them taught performance, shame, guilt. Mm-hmm. Everything they taught was love, grace.
Right.
Okay. But I think it's a misinterpretation of what Paul and Timothy and others wrote to where you get into the guilt and shame crap and the performance.
So today I put that all aside. I'm not looking for some rapture or event in the future. It helps me live today. I can't change the institutional churches out there. I think God will just take care of that itself. Knowing that institutional church is huge. It's a man-made organization that has grown from cathedrals and huge political events to many, many community buildings these days. And then COVID just makes some changes, but it's not important to me today that to be looking ahead towards some betterment stage or getting caught up in the discussion of rapture or not.
Arnold, has it ever occurred to you that if it was God's plan for the institutional model to be what he desired, has it ever occurred to you, and it certainly is to me, why then does it seem to be passing? Why does there's so much problem? Why are there so much decaying, corruption, and dismantling?
I think it's just God taking care of things. Maybe he used all the church building to emphasize that you can't do it by just like the law in yes. Israel.
I think you're right.
That's not the right way.
It's really in God's nature to allow us. He's not going to force his will.
Yeah.
If that's the direction you want to go, let's see how it works. And pretty much we discovered that ain't working. God, I think you got something better. And David, you mentioned people leaving the institutional church. This is what they're seeing.
Yeah.
This is not working for us.
And remember, the God I know that lives in me is not time bound.
Absolutely not.
It doesn't matter what happens in one particular century or not. There can be as many centuries as needed, as we know them.
What's a century to God?
Yeah.
That's like a blink.
Can you imagine the effect you would have on believers, non-believers alike, if you engaged in a conversation and shared Jesus Christ without all the guilt and shame and performance? If you were sitting talking to a gay person, and were able to tell them, no, you're not going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus Christ loves you. You know, does he mm-hmm. want us to change? Absolutely. Okay. But he wants us to change within the love and with the love that he has extended to us.
Mm-hmm.
I asked Dennis a question years ago. We were sitting over at Starbucks and I was struggling with the Ten Commandments, and particularly love the Lord your God with all your heart. And I asked Dennis, how do you love God with all your heart? And in a way, the answer was comical, because what Dennis did, he just looked at me and he says, you don't. And then he just let it hang there. And I'm going, come on, keep going. He just said, you don't. And he lets it hang for a minute. And then he says, how are you responding to the love that God has given you? Wow. Okay, there's a paradigm shift. You know, you don't try to love God first, because God said, I first loved you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That isn't really emphasized in the church.
No.
How do we learn, or how are we responding to the love God has given us?
Mm-hmm.
And do we even believe that God loves us?
Mm-hmm. So, David, what's the answer to your question then?
Well,
the question, what's the answer?
The answer was given to me when I was in Rwanda years and years ago. And I met this lady, Sonia, who was born at the beginning of World War II. So she was pretty much an infant, a child through all of the war. Short little Jewish lady raised by a Dutch family. Okay, now talk about an identity crisis.
Yeah, right.
Okay, here she is, this little black-haired, short lady being raised by these tall, blonde Dutch people.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, anyway, her comment to me was, if you're Jewish, you have to know God before you can know Jesus Christ. If you are a Gentile, you must first learn who Jesus Christ is in order to know God.
Mm.
Okay, so the answer, I believe, is learning who Jesus Christ truly is.
Mm-hmm.
Because once you get to know Jesus Christ, you're going to learn how to love.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then you will learn the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
But it's what we have tapped into here, Christ in me.
Mm-hmm.
Once you can start grasping the idea of Christ in me, then I think you can start learning the true love of God. The true love of Christ will lead you to the true love of God.
Exactly. Yeah, it's not that we've loved God, it's because he's loved us first.
I bumped into a guy at a gas station years and years ago, and I forget what bumper sticker I had on my car, but it was something about the love of God. And he made a comment about love. And I said, well, where did love come from? If it's not coming from God, where did love come from?
Mm-hmm.
And he gives me this blank look, like, and I said, the Beatles? All you need is love, 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 love. You know, where did it come from? And when you take God out of the equation, you can't answer the question.
No. This is the fun question I usually deal with people who claim they're totally atheistic. There is no such thing as God. And I'll say to them, well, explain love. What's the source and what is love? And they invariably, they don't have a paradigm for it. They can't fit that in.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, well, I think what we're seeing today is just perhaps the beginning of what Paul tells us is the thing we're waiting for, that day of the Lord. We're waiting for that full revelation of God in us corporately. We're learning to live as Christ individually, but we have yet to see what that looks like corporately. And it's not going to be mega churches, not going to be the institutional model that we've grown up with. It's going to be something so fantastic of people loving, sharing, living together, if that's the way it is. I don't think we're going to see massive communes. That's not necessarily the style. It worked for the first century Christians, but not in every place. But where we are going to see people loving, sharing, growing together, and understanding Christ in a corporate way than we've ever done before. And that's the expression of God in us to its completion, to its fullness. That's what I believe is coming.
It's the world day where Russia's invading another country and murdering people. And we in the United States and the Western part of the world are back and forth, whether a conservative viewpoint or a liberal viewpoint is the way to be. And there's a lot of fear, frustration, anger. That seems a long way away from what you just described.
I know it. It's going to take a massive miracle of God. It's going to take something far beyond any pastor's ability or any institutional model can ever achieve. All right. I've told you, I worked in a church that thought they had the sacred model for building community. And I can tell you, we didn't know the half of it, not even the first portion of what community really means and how God puts it together, how God fuses us together and makes us into the body.
Well, that's because you didn't follow the example of Bethel.
Right. Yeah. See, that was the next fad. Oh, we didn't. Yeah. That was the piece we were missing. Okay.
Yeah. I was at a church where the pastor just thought Bethel knew it all.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I kept asking him, what's God asking us to do?
Let's
move away from Bethel. What's God asking this congregation to do?
And Bethel, if you don't understand Bethel, everybody, Bethel was, by the 2010, began to be the next hot vibe church. It's where it's happening, and we all got to now follow the Bethel model. In the 2000s, it was the church growth model, and New Hope was part of that. And now it's Bethel, signs and wonders, and walking through the community and healing people, and just bizarre. I mean, that's not to say there's nothing wrong with that, but here again, it was developed as another way that man could grow the church.
I think we're
always looking for programs.
Yeah. And now it's lost its luster.
Yeah.
People
the other word there again is man grow the church.
Yeah.
That's in the inaccurate.
I think that too, though, what we can see is that God's going to make it, all of it happen. So we don't have to worry, and we don't have to, there are a lot of people living in fear. Yeah, there's a lot of really bad going on.
Mm-hmm.
All of it out for his glory. It will absolutely, we don't have to stress and strain. It's just, he's going to do it. That's all there is to it. So,
boy, that's Chrissy. That's exactly what I'm trying to say. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Dennis made reference a couple of weeks ago to a book study, Experiencing God, which was a phenomenal study. It did, but most people didn't get it.
Mm-hmm.
They looked at it. They started interpreting it as another program instead of realizing that we as a body or we as an individual need to look at what God is doing and asking, how can I join you?
Exactly.
Okay. And so it was misinterpreted.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem with all the programs that the churches were seeking and still seek is they're man-made programs.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe the church that came up with that idea was something that God actually led them to. It was meant for them, not for the entire nation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay? God works differently in all of us.
Mm-hmm.
When we talk about finding our identity in Christ or Christ as us, that does not make us all the same. Because Chrissy, you and Andy are going to be able to relate to people I cannot. The same with Dennis and Arnold. We mm-hmm. all have our own personalities that God is going to hone for us so that we can relate to different people. That's the only way the church is going to grow.
Absolutely.
You know, I mean, God has the identity of a multi-billion different people. Okay, wrap your head around that.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay.
So
what's important to me is to relax into that and do my part.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but knowing that God will direct what my part is, as opposed to saying, I ought to do something. I ought to go out and start a new church or something.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The word that I might share with you from Philippians, guys, it just intrigues me. And Paul is saying here that it's God who is operating. He is operating in each of us. This is the second chapter of Philippians 2:13, who is operating in you to will as well as to work for the sake of his delight. He's working. And we say, well, is he doing something against my will? No, he causes us to catch or to align ourselves with his will out of love. He doesn't force us.
Transforms us.
Yeah, transforms us to his will in that.
Yeah. Amen. And we realize, wow, this is God doing this, not me.
Well, and even Jesus, you know, Jesus uh-huh. said, mm-hmm. well, it is his will.
Well,
and
things
yeah.
that have happened to me, I mean, I get that he did that, allowed those things for a reason for me.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
It's oftentimes, I have no idea why, you know, and even 10 years later, you're like, I kind of see, but I'm still not, you know, but it's the trust that all of
right.
that.
Right. God is operating in me. He gives me the will.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
He gives me the opportunities. And
of course, it's shared will, right? Because it's God's will. So all of us share in that.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's very cool.
It really is. Only God can pull that off. Only God can operate in that way, that he can blend my life with your life, and all the scenarios are working out. Oh yeah, yeah. What a master planner.
Yeah. Amen.
So, what's he doing today? Where is he working? Yeah. What is he showing you guys? So those are the questions that we need to ponder every day.
I have to go ask my wife.
Have to ask her.
Ask her more. Yeah.
So what,
oh,
what I'm
that's,
really
that's so good David
yeah what I'm really I thought maybe we might do it today, but it's God knows when the timing's right, but I'd like for us to think about practicing 1 Corinthians 14:26. When you come together, if one person has a teaching, if one has a word, if one has a song, this is the kind of stuff that makes these gatherings just vibrate with enthusiasm. Because, mm-hmm. whoa, we get a sense of God is working in each of our lives. Let's hear about it and share it together. And that way we further see and greater revelation of Jesus than we could ever experience on our own.
Amen.
Okay. So I'm confident that he is working in showing you stuff and telling you stuff. And so don't be shy about
every day
sharing that with the rest of us, right? So that we can have a sense of body.
This week we can just kind of keep in the forefront to think about, you know, come together next Sunday, kind of share what, you know, kind of we've been, that I like that though. I like that's so fantastic.
Yeah.
I think because next Sunday is Father's Day.
Oh, it is.
We should let Dennis just preach and tell us guys what a bunch of smucks we are and what lousy husbands we are. So,
yeah, it's interesting, David. It wasn't even on my radar.
You haven't done your plan for Father's Day yet, Dennis.
Oh, I am so out of that.
Andy, Christian, I'd like to ask.
Thank you, God.
You said you guys did a podcast on surrender. Okay. Would you send me that link? Do you have my email address still? I don't know. Okay. If you do, send me that link. And it's interesting because years and years ago, I was listening to some Christian talk radio thing as I was driving. And a caller called in about Ephesians 5, where women are supposed to submit to the husband. Okay, and so submit, like surrender. Or if you look at the literal translation Bible, it uses the word subject, women be subject to your husband. Mm-hmm. How those verses and those words are so misunderstood, and they are so negative, I'm sure, like you're going to bring out in surrender, because surrender, subjects, submissive is all going to be misunderstood when it comes to the Christian life. Okay, but I'd like to hear what you guys have to say on it. And does it tie into submissive and being subject to?
Interesting. The Bible talks about submitting or surrendering, or however you want to say it, to your husband. But it very clearly also talks about your husband loving you like Christ loves
the church.
And so it's like, if you're
which is the body.
Yeah. But why would that be controversial or difficult or anything? You know what
because
I mean? Like
the reason it's controversial is because people leave off the part about the man submitting to Christ.
Mm-hmm. I think most people struggle with putting Christ first. And to look at their wife first, and look at Christ after. You look at your wife through that, there's a totally different kind of love. Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah. But then the other problem too is people don't know Jesus Christ truly. Right. Because still they see him as somebody who hates gays and hates this and hates that because of all the misteachings. Anyway, I know we're kind of out of time here, but I wanted to
Did you say that podcast is up now or will be?
It'll be tomorrow.
It will be tomorrow.
Yeah.
Tomorrow.
Do you have the link now that you can share with us? So,
we have to fill out all
we'll
the.
We'll send you something.
Okay. All right. So it will be. I can, if you send it to me, please.
Yeah.
I can include it in next week's prelude or, in some way, get it out there for everybody. It'll be up by that time.
Yeah for sure.
Okay. All right. Well, guys,
thank you guys for that.
Thank you. Great discussion.
So look forward to next week. Have a great week of God's sightings.
Good.
All right.
Sightings. Oh, is that like a UFO sighting?
Yeah, sort of. Oh, there's God.
Anyway, good to see you all and good to be with
see you
with,
too.
All right. Keep Julie in mind this week. Julie
okay.
Has knee surgery. All right. So keep Julie.
Yeah.
All right.
So, okie doke.
Grace all.
Peace. Bye-bye.